want to give everybody an advanced warning that I'm going to be presenting some slides, or Jody's going to present them for me, but I have to tell you, some of them are pretty graphic. And if you're squeamish, then maybe look away or something. But I thought about this, and it's not only, well, it's mainly for me, but I think everybody should gain from this. Anyway, I hope that you will. But so, look away if you're squeamish. This morning, I listened to Pat and Donald give thanks for the bread and for the cup. And almost every prayer that we hear, we give thanks for Jesus and for the for the sacrifice that he made for us. And Jody had on the screen 1 Corinthians 11:26. Says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We proclaim Jesus' death. What death? The death on the cross. We commemorate this every Sunday. And I grew up hearing this. I've heard sermons and lessons and countless prayers talking about this death. And I find that I become a little bit callous after hearing it so many times for so many years. I kind of maybe feel a little indifferent to the crucifixion of Jesus. What I mean is, Jody, slide one. Each gospel account simply states that they crucified him. And they become just words, something that I can read and just go on and keep reading, and I don't give it the thought that I should. Therefore, I feel that I need to be reminded about exactly, well, I can't say exactly, but perhaps what Jesus went through on that day. Now, we've heard lessons on this before, and a lot of it sounded familiar in my head, like I've said this before, but it's something I believe that we can get a regular exposure to, and it wouldn't hurt anybody. There's no way that I'm saying that what I'm fixing to present is what happened to Jesus. I can't say that. What I can say is that it's a similarity. It's possibility that it could have happened this way. But it will give us something to picture in our minds when we do take communion and we do offer our prayers and hear lessons. We will have some sort of a mental reference to what Jesus went through. Now, I don't, like the board says, there wasn't any need. I guess the Holy Spirit didn't see a need, or the writers of the gospel see a need to expound upon a crucifixion. I guess it was not uncommon in that day, and everybody was knowledgeable about the events of a crucifixion. So it seems to me like they're recorded like this just as a matter of record that this happened, and go on. Now, the information I'm about to present was taken from different doctors that work at the Mayo Hospital in Rochester, Minnesota. And that's where Dennis Pope gets his treatments. It's from the Mayo Clinic there. But mainly the things that this article was taken, or my lesson is taken from an article written by Dr. C. Thurman Davis. No, C. Truman Davis. And if you looked him up, I'm sure you could find this lesson. Dr. Davis writes, "What did the body of Jesus of Nazareth actually endure during those hours of torture?" See, this led me first to a study of the practice of crucifixion itself, that is, torture and execution by fixation to a cross. So I am indebted to many who have studied this subject in the past, and especially to a contemporary colleague, Dr. Pierre Barbet, a French surgeon who has done exhaustive historical and experimental research and has written extensively on this subject. But of course, the physical passion of the Christ began in Gethsemane. Of the many aspects of this initial suffering, one of greatest physiological interest is the bloody sweat. Number three. It is well documented in medical literature that, though very rare, the phenomenon of hematidrosis does occur. Under great emotional stress of the kind our Lord suffered, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands can break, thus mixing blood with sweat. Now, it's interesting, too, to note that Luke, the physician, is the only gospel writer that mentions this. In Luke 22:44, Jesus says, "In being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became as drops of blood trickling down to the ground." Then also in Mark 14:34 says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death.'" In my mind, I would consider this great emotional stress, causing the capillaries to break and blood mixed with the sweat. After his arrest in the middle of the night, Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas, the high priest. It is here that the first physical trauma was inflicted. A soldier struck Jesus across the face for remaining silent when questioned by Caiaphas. The palace guards then blindfolded him and mockingly taunted him to identify them as they each passed by, where they spat upon him and struck him in the face. In the early morning, battered and bruised and dehydrated and exhausted, Jesus was taken across the Praetorium of the Fortress Antonia, the seat of the government of the procurator of Judea, Pontius Pilate. We, of course, are familiar with Pilate's actions in attempting to pass responsibility to Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee. Jesus was treated with contempt and mocked at the hands of Herod and was returned to Pilate. It was then, in response to the cries of the mob, that Pilate ordered Barabbas released and condemned Jesus to scourging and crucifixion. Many scholars believe that Pilate originally ordered Jesus scourged as his full punishment, and that the death sentence by crucifixion came only in response to the taunt by the mob in John 19:12, that the procurator was not properly defending Caesar because his pretender, who allegedly claimed to be the king of the Jews. My mouth is trying to stop working. In John 19:1, it says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Preparations for the scourging was carried out when Jesus was stripped of his clothing and his hands tied to a post above his head, stretching the skin tight. The back, the buttocks, the legs were flogged either by two soldiers or by one who alternated positions. The soldier or soldiers stepped forward with a flagrum in hand. The flagrum is a short whip with several single or braided leather thongs of different lengths, in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bones are tied at intervals. Seven. As the soldier repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the flesh and subcutaneous tissues. Then, as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh, exposing bone. The blows did not just hit the backside of the victim. When the long strands of the flagrum strike, They wrap around the victim's body and dig into the front and sides of the body. Then the flagrum is quickly pulled back, violently ripping and tearing the flesh off the body. The other soldiers would perhaps go into a violent frenzy and do whatever they could to inflict more pain on Jesus, even to pulling out his beard. It says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from the shame and the spitting. When it was determined by the centurion in charge that the prisoner was near death, the beating is finally stopped. Jesus is then untied and allowed to slump to the pavement wet with his own blood. These are my own words. Since an actual scourging cannot be referenced to the scourging of Jesus, from what I have read and the damage a flagrum would do, the damage a flagrum would do, I believe this image, slide 8, plus a lot more blood, demonstrates more what I think Jesus' appearances would have been after the scourging. End note. The Roman soldiers see a great joke in this provincial Jewish Jew claiming to be king. They throw a robe across his shoulders and place a stick in his hand for a scepter. They still need a crown to make their travesty complete. Flexible branches covered with long thorns were plaited into the shape of a crown, and this is pressed into his scalp. Again, there is copious bleeding, the scalp being one of the most vascular areas of the body. After mocking him and striking him across the face, the soldiers take the stick from his hand and strike him across the head, driving the thorns deeper into his scalp. In John 19:4-5, says Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. This moment may be what Isaiah 52:14 was referring to. And this is the New Century Version Bible, and it says, Many people were shocked when they saw him. His appearance was so damaged, he did not look like a man. His form was so damaged or changed, they could barely tell he was human. The crowd demanded Jesus' death, so then Jesus was then led away to be crucified. Although the Romans did not invent crucifixion, they perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. It was one of the most disgraceful and cruel methods of execution, and usually was reserved only for slaves and foreigners and revolutionaries and the vilest of criminals. The cross was characterized by an upright post called a stipe and a horizontal crossbar called a patibulum. And it had several variations. It was customary for the condemned man to carry his own cross from the flogging post to the site of crucifixion outside the city walls. He was usually naked unless this was prohibited by local customs. Since the weight of the entire cross was probably well over 300 pounds, only the crossbar was carried. The crossbar weighing 75 to 125 pounds was placed across the nape of the victim's neck and balanced along both shoulders. Usually the outstretched arms then were tied to the crossbar. The processional to the site of crucifixion was led by a complete Roman military guard headed by a centurion. One of the officers carried a sign called a Tatulus, on which the condemned man's name and crime was displayed. Later, the sign would be attached to the top of the cross, and the Roman guard would not leave the victim until they were sure of his death. The heavy patibulum of the cross is placed across his shoulders, and the procession begins its slow journey along the Via Dolorosa. In spite of his efforts to walk erect, the weight of the heavy wooden beam, together with the shock produced by copious blood loss, dehydration, and exhaustion is too much. He stumbles and falls. And I had a note here that I was certain that his stumbling and falling was in one of the Gospels, but it's not. I was surprised. I thought he stumbled and fell, and that's when they called upon Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross, but that's not the case. The rough wood of the beam gouges into the lacerated skin and muscles of the shoulders. He tries to rise, but human muscles have been pushed beyond their endurance. The centurion selects a stalwart North American onlooker, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross behind Jesus. Jesus is still bleeding and sweating the cold, clammy sweat of shock until the 650-yard journey from the fortress Antonia to Golgotha is finally completed. At the location, Jesus is offered wine mixed with myrrh, a mild analgesic mixture. He refuses to drink. Simon is ordered to place the patibulum on the ground, and Jesus is thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist, and he drives a heavy wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. The nails are tapered iron spikes approximately 5 to 7 inches long and a square shaft 3/8 inches across. He moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tight, but to allow some flexion in movement. The patibulum is then lifted in place at the top of the stipe, and a Tatulus reading Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is nailed in place. The left foot is now pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. Although the feet could be fixed to the sides of the post, they usually were nailed directly to the front of the post. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails of the wrist, excruciating pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward, trying to avoid this stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, there is the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of the feet. At this point, as the arms fatigue, great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps comes the inability to push himself upward, and hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in the life-giving oxygen. Jesus experienced hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain where tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a terrible crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissue, and the tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their flood of stimuli to the brain. The body of Jesus is now in extreme, and he can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. His mission of atonement has completed. With one last surge of strength, he once again presses his torn feet against the nail, straightening his legs, takes a deep breath, and utters his last cry, probably no more than a whisper. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Finally, he can let his body die. Thus, we have had our glimpse, including the medical evidence, of that epitome of evil which man has exhibited towards Jesus and toward God. It has been a terrible sight, and more than enough to leave us despondent and depressed. But how grateful we can be that we have the great sequel in the infinite mercy of God towards man. My family, this clearly demonstrates just how sinful sin is. The horror of Jesus' death was exactly what God required. It was planned before time began. The Godhead knew what would happen, and it is the only way that our sins could be forgiven, because God's justice was satisfied and allowed us to receive God's saving grace. Romans 5:8, Brett mentioned that this morning. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ endured that knowingly. He knew it was going to happen. He knew before time it was going to happen. And he went through it. He was obedient to death. Well, we may not close. Oh, here we go. So when we thank God for Jesus, when we eat the Lord's Supper, and as we go about our day, let's remember the horrific pain that Jesus endured for us. And let us remember that God gave us what we do not deserve. And he withheld what we do deserve. Jesus took our sin to bear our punishment so that we might be forgiven in the face of God. As we gaze at the cross, we must always remember that it is us who he replaced. As the new year begins, people are thinking about and making resolutions for 2023. So why don't we also resolve to be more spiritually minded, more devoted to the study of God's word, and more Christ-like in every way? If anyone has need to respond to the invitation, it is always offered. And whatever you need, we will be glad to help you with it as we stand and sing.